Thank you, Bill, Miriam, and Mark. And that's Bill's new trombone. That is a bass trombone. And he's using that to play with Camp Kirkland. I guess that one's on the way to Scotland soon, right? Okay. All right, good news for you. I'm preaching one more Wednesday night. Then I'm turning it over to Richard and Ted. And so we're looking forward to that. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, and I'm talking about the shadow of a spirit-filled life. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees, and one of them was cutting down a tree, and the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, no, my Lord," he cried, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and he took it. I don't believe I've ever preached on this text before. I'd have to go back and look through 41 years of records. I have no idea why I've neglected this. The Bible says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit as born again believers. We're to live a spirit-filled life, not a natural life, not a life that is in the flesh. So this is the story of a theological seminary or a Bible college that was growing. Elisha had some young prophets that he was training. Undoubtedly, the enrollment was way up, and they didn't have a place where they could meet inside. So they got together, and some of the students said, "Why don't we go chop down some trees and build a place not far from the Jordan River so we can meet together in one place?" So they went on way to do this, and one man was just wailing away at a tree, and all of a sudden the axe head flew out and went into the Jordan River. And I guess he just said, "Oh no." But I do know he said it was borrowed. I recall my dad telling me, he said, "Son, don't borrow things, especially lawnmowers, because they always break before you give them back." You ever checked out a book? Do y'all remember a library where they had paper copies of real books and you forgot to return it? Well, that hurt somebody else that needed to use that book. I want you to remember, too, that in these times in the Old Testament, an axe would have been a very, very expensive tool. The axe head goes into the water, sinks, and they just simply can't retrieve it. The first step to having spiritual power is to realize that you've lost spiritual power. The axe head here, I believe, is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. What good is an axe handle if you don't have an axe head? You can beat on a tree as long as you want to, but you may not even chip off the bark with that handle. So this axe head symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the borrowed part of this axe. It was an axe head that had been borrowed. It was not his. He got this from another source. Any power that you and I have as born-again believers did not come from us, but that power comes from the Lord through what? The presence, the baptism, and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Whether it's your spiritual ability or your natural ability or talents or gifts, singing, teaching, whatever you do, you're not going to have a strong impact on this world unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here's an axe head that was loaned, a borrowed axe head. People will tell you, church growth experts will tell you, you need more training with your workers in your churches, and that is true. There are people in the financial area that share with us that you can never have enough in the area of finances. I was in a meeting with the Georgia Baptist leadership just the other day, and the Georgia Baptist Foundation is a branch of the Georgia Baptist Convention that manages about $40 or $50 million. Like, we have a scholarship fund here at our church, and the revenue from that investment we have there, that people have made individual gifts, tithes are not in there, we take interest from that to help people with a college education that are going into the ministry. The president of the Georgia Baptist Foundation said, we have found that the baby boomers and up, we're all starting to go to glory. And he said, those are your tithers. They said, we've done some extensive research with the next gens that are coming up. And they don't tithe in general. They like to give to a specific cause. You can preach to them and teach them all you want about tithing, but most of them will not respond to that. So the president of the Georgia Baptist Foundation said, your church today needs to begin a campaign to raise three times your annual budget and invest it with the Georgia Baptist Foundation, who guarantees a 7.5% return every year regardless of what the market does, so that the ministries of the future of that church for these next gens coming up will be financed. And as I sat there and listened to that, I said, what you're asking us to do is fund the disobedience of the next generation. Do the math on this. Your budget here is between $1.7 and $1.8 million. And he's telling us, as soon as possible, aside from meeting our budget, we're going to raise three times $1.7 million so that the church will be endowed for the next generation. Some people will tell you, in order for your church to be powerful and reach people, you got to be in harmony. Well, you've got to have unity in a church, but I'll promise you this, unless it's a spirit-filled church, you will not have unity. I think about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody never had a theological education. But when you read his biography, you'll find that he shook several countries, several continents, two continents with the gospel, because he was a man who knew what it was like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit was evident in his life. Preachers and Christians today are still blessed by the work of D.L. Moody because he was a spirit-filled man. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and that's an imperative from God. In Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the Criswell translation. Y'all remember W.A. Criswell, that used to be pastor at First Baptist Dallas. Delaney and I used to run over there on the weekend sometime and hear him. When we were in Fort Worth, we go over to Dallas. And you know, he loved the King James Version. Here's his literal translation of Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, simultaneous with the conversion. Filling of the Spirit is something that's repeated again and again. A Christian living a normal life of moment by moment being yielded to God's experience, a moment by moment fullness of the Spirit. So Paul's used an illustration here. Interesting to me that he says, be not drunk with wine under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not filled. Go look up that Greek word, and it just means controlled. If you get somebody who is under the influence of alcohol, they might be shy, they don't sing, they're pretty quiet, but when they get drunk, they're loudmouth, they sing, and they like to drive. What a tragedy we saw earlier this week on the news, where two state troopers were on I-95 trying to help a pedestrian, and a drunk driver came through and killed both of the state troopers, ran over them, and ran over and killed the pedestrian. As I saw that, I wondered how many DUIs he probably had on his record, and he was still out driving. Under control of alcohol. I read about two drunk boys that were partying one night, and one of them looked at the other and said, "I'm going to jump out the window and fly around the block." And so he jumped out the window, and later on he woke up in the hospital in the emergency room, and he was broken up and scarred and bandaged. He was in a lot of pain. The other drunk came in to visit him, and the guy that jumped out the window said, "Why in the world did you let me do this?" He said, "At the time when you told me you could fly, I believed it, so I let you jump out the window." To be filled with the Spirit, look at this. Somebody said this. You realize that not to be filled with the Spirit is as much a sin as being drunk with alcohol. He says we're to be under the leadership and the control of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing I want you to see is God insists upon us living a Spirit-filled life. You can't do the work of God apart from the God of the work, is what I read in one commentary. You're just like that wood axe handle. You're not going to be effective. Well, how does that happen in our life? In order to be, if the filling is repeated, there's got to be a point in time where we quench the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. You have to initially abandon yourself to the Spirit. You'll have to let him come and possess your life. And every Christian has been baptized with the Spirit at conversion, but every Christian has to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, following and being empowered by the Spirit every step of the way, every day of your life. There's got to be a continuous abiding, because you can lose that filling. There is that instant appropriation. There's that time when we just say to God, "God, before I sing, before I teach, before I preach, before I minister, before I come to worship, I need a special anointing from you. I need to be living a Spirit-filled life." You ever hear somebody get up and say, "I hadn't practiced all week. Pray for me now as I sing." You hear them say that? Well, why don't you just wait till next Sunday? Because more than likely, if you didn't practice this week, you probably didn't what? Pray. And you're probably not dependent on God, and you're probably not Spirit-filled. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're judging." Listen, I stand in a place of leadership, and I can tell when it's of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit, and when it's just me. So I want to ask you, do you take time to inspect your life? Now notice the axe head was buried in the water. It says in verse 5, "As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." It's interesting to see how he lost this. For me, house projects are difficult. Something that I look at that ought to take 15 minutes will take me 2 hours and a trip to Ace Hardware. Y'all find that is true? This man was not out building a nightclub or doing something for Satan. This man was helping to build a seminary to help train the prophets. Excuse me. So right in the middle of God's work, He loses this axe head. Do you know you can lose the power of God even while you're serving God? And you can do that without premeditated habitual sin in your life. You can do that by trying to do things in your own strength. You can do that by trying to be so creative that people know it's not of you, it's not of God, it's of you. You say, well, that just seems strange. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect environment, and they sinned, and they fell. It's possible to come to Sunday school and church every time the doors are open, and I want you to know that you're operating not in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many who have lost their power. Now listen, the axe head says here was lost. You remember Paul, he was not a man who was marked by fear. He's probably one of the most courageous men you'll read about in the New Testament. I mean, when he's on the way back to Rome, he knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen, but he continues to share the gospel. Why do we call these the prison epistles when you get to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and on and on? He's locked up in jail instead of being mad with God. God's got him where he's got his undivided attention. And he says, Paul, this is what I want you to record for generations to come. Paul said this, King James, I fear that lest while I have preached to others, I myself will become a castaway. There are a lot of preachers today who've fallen not because of adultery and not because of immorality or some kind of sin in that area of morals. Operate in the flesh. Then they become castaways. They get put on the shelf and they don't understand why. Paul says here, the one thing I fear is that I'll come to some point in my life when God will set me on the shelf and he won't be able to use my life. God can't use us when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not surrendered. Now notice the axe head is brought out of the water. It's a miraculous story. Now notice this guy that borrowed the axe, this student, he was serious about the loss of this axe. That's the first thing we got to do. If we know we're not walking in the Spirit, we got to be concerned about our lack of concern. Sometimes our eyes are not filled with tears enough and our hearts are not burdened. I believe it pleased God today if some people would open their eyes and say, you know, I'm not going to settle for anything less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to see here, there was a loss here, but there was a search. This is a great question here. Elisha says, where did you lose it? The place you lost something is where you're going to find what you lost. That's very profound, isn't it? Show me the place where you lost it. Question for us, was it an attitude? Unresolved conflict? A judgmental spirit? Bitterness? Anger? Where did you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is it when you stop walking with Christ? You stop getting in the Word every day. You stop talking to God and listening to God. Where did you lose it? So God says, show me the place. He knows where you lost it, but he wants to take you to that place and you confess it to him. How many of you have ever lost your smartphone? Has anybody ever lost a phone? Nobody wants to admit that. I've drowned too. They don't like water. I don't understand that. And then I lose my phone. Terry Simmons raised his hand. Thank you, Terry. I know that's a true confession. But when you lose your cell phone, I mean, you just look everywhere. And what's the first thing you do after you've been everywhere that you've been to track it down? You get another phone and you call it. It's just got to be in the house. But you know what the problem with that is? Some of you keep your ringer on silent all the time. You use vibrate. So when you try to call it, you can't call it up. I have left my phone on my desk here in the afternoon. I'm going to bed at night, and I want to plug it in the charger at home. And so, Delaney, let me borrow your phone and let me call it. It's probably here in the house. Oh, it's out in my truck. It's out in my SUV. It's not there. And guess where it is? I found it the same place I lost it. It was on my desk where I left it at 5:30 the day before. And that's what the Lord wants to talk to us about. When we need to be filled, He wants to know where you lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to know there's the supernatural. Look at verse 6. The prophet cut down a branch and said, "Show me the place where it went in the water." This branch was not used to literally pick up and retrieve the axe head. He put it in the water where the axe head went in. Notice this. The axe head undoubtedly, when it flew off, it had enough momentum when it hit that water in that specific place. It continued to go down the river a little ways. So when the prophet takes that stick, that branch, sticks that in the water, what happened? No, this is interesting here. Not only does the axe head float, but the axe head began to swim. Do you see that in the text? Have you seen an axe head swim lately? I'm sure that got everybody's attention there. And that's the whole part of the story. God doesn't want our lives to be natural. He wants our lives to be supernatural. And that's what they were witnessing here. Swim against the current. Swim against the tide. And I promise you as a believer that if you're going to mean anything for the kingdom work, you're going to have to depend on the power of God. But what does this branch represent? Why did Elisha break this branch? You have to turn to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, Jesus Christ is called the branch. This branch was a piece of wood. It reminds me of Calvary. That reminds me of the cross. Reminds me of cleansing. It reminds me of the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes me back to 1 John 1:9. Christians, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess it, we're cleansed by the branch, by the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Supernatural. That's what salvation and cleansing is all about. And then notice how they secure the axe. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and he took it. That's what you got to do with the power that God wants us to have in our marriage, in our business, in our service to Him, in our lives, in the church. He wants us to reach out and to take it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command. That is not optional. It's something that we've got to have a thirst for every day in our lives. Think about the axe head. God wants to bring us down so that He can lift us up. The Bible says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." You know, the power of God in our churches today, in our personal lives, is ours for the taking. God asks, "What kind of church do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? What do you want your life to have done when you've lived your life into eternity?" I have a devotion book, and I've given one to all of our staff members, and I don't know whether they read it or not. That's up to them, but I try to read it. It's by one of the heavyweights. And today, the devotion was about going before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that's only for Christians. And there, we always talk about that our works will be judged. Salvation settled. Some will burn like wood, hay, and stubble, and others will receive crowns for what we did. But here's what he said in the devotion today. He said, we're also going to be judged by our unreached potential, because the Lord gave us the power to do more than we do. And we're going to be held accountable for that. I'd never read that. Well, I'd read it, yeah, last year when I read through this devotion book, but I had forgotten it. If you want to make a lasting impact, you've got to take the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that this young man didn't take the axe head so he could run around the camp with the other seminary students and said, look at this. Look what I did. I picked up that axe head when it swam to the top and upstream. And now I'm putting it back on this handle. And I'm going to use it to cut down more timber to build our seminary. God does not empower us. He doesn't make us successful like Nehemiah on certain things we do in kingdom work, so we can go around and brag about what, quote, we have done. I'm so glad Bill played my tribute. He came by my office earlier today. He came in and out kind of like a white tornado. I know you can't believe that. But he came in and said, I'm playing my tribute tonight. I said, I love it. I said, I want that played at my funeral. I said, I've wanted that for about 30 years. I said, because I'm the least likely person to be doing what I'm doing, so whatever God has done through me, I have no credit there. It's all about Him. It's not about me. That's what He's talking about, living a Spirit-filled life. And let me ask you a question. What kind of shadow are you leaving by living a Spirit-filled life? You know, there's so much production lighting here. When I first started preaching in this worship center, I could just see the tops of your heads. Finally had to get some glasses that arrest all these lights. And it just comes down to me like laser beams while I'm looking at you. And I look at you and sometimes I look down here and I just see spots. But I see shadows all over the place up here. What kind of shadow influence are we having on people as we live a Spirit-filled life? It was back on October the 16th last year. 3:45, I got an email, but I didn't get it that day. That was on a Friday, because the email was sent to the pvs.org in my name, and I don't check that. Ellen checks that. I didn't get it till the next week. It was from a young man named Chris Thigpen. His family was in my previous church. Chris, I didn't know this. I haven't seen him in years. Well, I haven't seen him probably in about 25 years. Chris invited Mark Winstead and me through that email to come that Friday night to Pepperell in Lindale for their football game, because Chris was coaching with the Fannin County High School football team. Well, Chris's family grew up in our church. His dad was on the search committee that got me to go there in 1984. And at about 7 years old, Chris got saved. And I remember baptizing him to this day. He's the first one. He's quite an athlete. He's a soccer player, football player, and everything. But since 7 years old, I remember baptizing him. And when I let him go, he dove to the bottom of the pool and swam up the steps. And I reached for his robe to pull him back. And I missed him. I tell him, no swimming in the baptismal pool. He said, please come to that football game if you can. Here's what he said. The email said, I coach football with Fannin County. Would love to see y'all. Both of you had a big impact on my spiritual life. I understand if you can't make it. And you know what? He's still living for Christ. And he's influencing kids on the football field. And he said, the reason I am what I am today is the principles that you all taught me as youth minister and my pastor 32 years ago. I hadn't even thought about Ben Thigpen in years and years. Neither had Mark. But you know, that's not us. That's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And we cast that shadow on lives that we cross. And God uses that influence for the next generation. What a responsibility it is to be obedient, to be filled with the Spirit. And God does supernatural things through us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Bible study tonight. And this is an account that we've studied since we were children and in Sunday school. And sometimes we just overlook it and we don't see all the implications about salvation and Spirit-filled living. We just look at it, hey, there's another miracle there. But it has application and principles for us in the 21st century. Help us to be careful what kind of shadows we do cast for you, no matter the age group that we're encountering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.